Lord, I do thank you that you are constantly in pursuit of us. Father, I thank you for this time that we have together this morning. We want to see you, Lord. So open our eyes. Father, maybe some of us, we've grown up and life has presented the wrong picture of who you are. So help us to see who you really are today. Some of us, Lord, we've just forgotten that vision. We've lost sight of it, and pray we could see again. And I pray, Father, that we could be transformed. We could be filled with a newfound trust in you. And we could be blessed with a new pursuit of following you and a new way of looking at the world. So help us in all of this, Lord. We cannot do any of it without you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you this morning, church. Everybody doing good today? I know it's a little cold and second winters here, but we'll get through it together. God is faithful. And we're in this sermon series, Surprised by Jesus, and we're looking at these different accounts of Jesus. Each week is a different gospel. So today we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark. This is my favorite gospel. I'll talk about that in a minute, but we're going to see just some awesome realities about Jesus. But there's an ancient quote. No one really knows who said it, but it's a really great quote. And it goes like this: we don't see things the way they are. We see things the way we are. That's good, isn't it? We don't see things the way they are. We see things the way we are. Now, I know none of us really believe that. But but that's true. You know, you're in a bad mood, and then you see everything that's wrong with anything. Or have you ever met someone where, you know, everything can be great, and they're going to find something to gripe about? They're going to find it, inevitably. And why is that? Because they don't see things the way they are. They see things the way they are. You got it? Something like that? I don't know. You know what I'm saying. A lot of times, look, it's been a long weekend, y'all, okay? Give me a little grace here. No. But it says a lot. Sometimes our perspective says more about us than the thing that we're thinking about, than the thing that we're looking at, right? But that's hard to see in yourself. And today we're going to see this powerful story about Jesus and this teaching that comes after, and it's all about seeing. And I really believe that so much of our spiritual life is about seeing. And really kind of, in a way, becoming a Christian is just gaining a different vision of God, of yourself, of the world. And as you see things differently, then your decisions, your values, everything about our life also looks different. So we're going to talk about this idea, and believe it or not, I think one of the most spiritually challenging things is seeing correctly. And we need God's help to keep clearing up our vision. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 8, and I'm going to read a story starting at verse 22, and then I'm going to jump to the end of Mark chapter 8 because I think this story is connected with this really important teaching. So Mark chapter 8, here we go. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. So Jesus had been known as a healer, so a man that's blind, they brought him to Jesus so he could heal him. And he took the blind man, and look at this, by the hand and led him out of the village. You're going to see there's just some interesting things in this healing story that we don't normally see in the ministry of Jesus. A lot of times there's crowds around and Jesus heals in front of crowds and people are like, who is this man? And it, you know, goes to his authority and his power. But this one, he takes this guy by the hand and he leads him out of the village, pulls him away from everything. And then it gets even weirder, church. And when he had spit on his eyes, Lord, please don't ever heal me that way. Amen. Any germaphobes out there? You can heal me any other way. I'm down. But Lord, please. He spit on his eyes. Now, It's a weird thing. There's no doubt about it. There is a little context in the ancient world where this was kind of seen as a way, you know, of healing. This was pre-Perel days or handstand, whatever that stuff is, you know. But this is kind of not as unusual to them as it is to us. So he does that, and he lays hands on him, and then he says to the man, "Do you see anything?" Just say that out loud. Do you see anything? Do you see anything? And he looked up, and the man said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." So he said, kind of, right? It's better. It's a little bit better. I see some people, but it's really fuzzy. They look like trees walking. Now, this man probably wasn't born blind. He, you know, incurred blindness somehow, so he knew what trees and people look like and that sort of thing. So he's saying it's a little bit better, but it's still pretty fuzzy. Now, this is the one instance where you're going to see Jesus heals this man in two steps. Normally, Jesus just touches a leper, they're healed. That's it. It's not like, okay, we got 50% of leprosy gone. Now let's go get the other 50%. You know, it doesn't, it's just, boom, no. Now, there's a point to this. Right, this story, I'm going to argue, it's kind of a metaphor for how God wants to work in our lives. We're going to get to this, but I just want you to see these interesting things. So Jesus then lays his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village. Don't go back there. Don't enter the same way that you came out of there." And then just jump with me to verse 34. There's a couple things that happen. Then we get to verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to him, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." Now, there's a lot in these verses that I want to unpack today. But I want you to see that the first thing that Mark is showing us is he's showing us a picture of Jesus that's been building in all of Mark. And we don't have the time to go through all of Mark, although I would love to talk here for 4 or 5 hours, you know. But I'm guessing, okay, if you say so, I'm guessing you have stuff to do today, you know. So let me give you the cliff notes here, right? Is that okay? So up until this point in Mark's gospel, Mark has been showing us that Jesus is this promised king. And in Mark, 13 times in the book of Mark, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, you might be like, well, you know, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. It's a reference to the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel was written hundreds of years before Jesus. And Daniel had sort of said, hey, one day that the Son of Man's coming, and they're going to be the heir, the rightful heir to all of creation. Like, that's a pretty big deal right there, you know? And the way that this Son of Man is described is, you know, in just this majestic, powerful, godlike language. So Jesus takes that title and he says, hey, that's me. I'm the Son of Man. So essentially what he's saying, church, is he's saying, I am the coming king. I am God's anointed. I am the rightful ruler. I have authority and power. And in Mark, we've been seeing that. Jesus, up until this point, he's been doing amazing healings. He's had power over nature, power over evil. You step back and everyone's amazed and astonished and in awe of this powerful king. And the disciples are like, this is awesome because he's our friend, you know? And this guy, he's got power. He's going to rule everything. And this is great. But then, in Mark chapter 8, he tells them something different that he hasn't told them yet. And he tells them a little bit after this story, he tells them, I am going to suffer and die. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. And Peter, one of Jesus' followers, he takes him aside, and he rebukes Jesus. I'm just going to go ahead and say, not a good idea. Don't, you know, rebuking Jesus, probably not a good idea from the beginning point. And it wasn't. And Jesus, because he can't comprehend that. He can't understand. He can't see how Jesus could be this king that's been promised and could also be the one going to a cross. And can't you kind of understand where Peter's at? That is weird. That's hard to get. I read this week that, you know, there's a new king in the world, King Charles, right? We don't have too many kings left, but and I read this week that his coronation is going to cost, they estimate, $120 million. That's a hefty price tag. That's what kings do, right? They don't suffer and die. They spend $120 million. You know what I'm saying? Saying, hey, check out my crown. What's up? But Jesus tells these disciples, I'm a king who's coming to die. And Peter can't see it. And he can't get it. But Jesus says, but Peter, if you don't get this, you don't get me. You don't understand God. You don't understand what I've come to do. You with me on this, church? And so Mark chapter 8 is this pivotal moment in the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus is trying to show us the complexity of who he is. And the reality is today, all of us, we still will struggle to see Jesus in the right way. Differently maybe than Peter. Peter's struggle was this king who's going to suffer. Maybe we get that today, but in our lives, there's always going to be a struggle to understand the fullness of who Jesus is. Because Peter could get the king. He could kind of see, but it was like people who looked like trees, right? He could kind of see. It's like, I'm half there. But he couldn't see this other side until Christ began to help him. And I believe, church, that in all of our lives, we need Christ's help. Just like that blind man, he needed help. He needed healing from Christ. That, I think, is in there because it's also an illustration or a metaphor to say to us, we need God's help to keep seeing him clearly. See, there are times in your life where God is working and God is doing stuff, but we can't see it. There's moments and struggles in our life that feel and look one way, and it's because our vision of God needs cleared up. There are parts of our life that we're holding back from God that we don't trust God with. There's steps that maybe God is asking us to take, maybe decisions, maybe habits, maybe changes or whatever, but we can't go there, and the reason is because we don't see him in the right way. You with me on this? And we need his healing hand, his healing touch to change us and to clear up how we see him so we can relate to him and understand him in the correct way. You with me on this, church? And so let me just kind of walk through this man's story of healing and apply it to our lives here. Because I think, again, we need Christ to give us a new vision. Now, the beginning point of God doing this is first realizing that I need his help. In chapter 7 of Mark, Jesus says this, and he's quoting a prophet. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." Now, what Jesus is saying is these people, they think they got it all figured out, but their hearts are far from me. And church, I just bring that up to say that sometimes as religious people, we are the ones who are most susceptible to spiritual blindness. Some of the most blind people to the reality of God, I know this sounds weird, are people who sit in church on Sundays. Because we think we can see without God's help. We think we can see because some things have been made a little clear, so then we think it's all clear, and we hold the corner on truth. You ever met someone like that? They're hard to miss. And honestly, a lot of times, it is religious people, church. And so here's what I'm saying. We all need to think about this from a place of humility. And I don't care how long you have been a Christian, we all need to go before God and say, God, help me to see clear. I don't see it all. Hey, today there's perspectives that you and I, we hold in our life, and we are just sure that we are right, and no one can tell us differently. Yeah, right? Yeah. Yep. But maybe we're not. You know what I'm saying? And we need God's help. So we have to approach it with humility. Now, here's the next thing, is that notice to heal this man, Jesus pulls him away from the crowd. And I think that's significant. I don't think we can experience transformation with God if we're never alone with him. If we're never at a place away from the crowd, away from the hustle, away from the bustle, and we can just hear and receive and allow God to work in us. And I think this is a really great problem in our life. I recently read this book called Stolen Focus by Johan Hari, and he talks all about our issues with distraction and focus, and he has all kinds of reasons, but one of the big arguments of his book is that it's not just that we're all crazy, undisciplined, you know? Like, focus isn't all just that, you know, we stink and we're, you know, can't pay attention to anything. He's like, that's some of it, but it's not all of it. It's also just the world that we live in has just made that a necessary reality. And so you're kind of, you have to swim upstream to get any level of focus, and it's challenging. And as I was thinking about that, I just wonder, how much does that impact us spiritually, and we don't even realize it? If I cannot be quiet and still enough to experiencing something of the presence of God, I think it's going to be hard to be transformed by him. You with me on this, church? And so Jesus pulls this man away, and I think we need that. And then he does the weird thing of spitting on his eyes, and what I think that means is that if God is going to work in our life, he has to cross the thresholds of our comfort zone. How much are we willing to allow God to work in us? Right, there's some areas of my heart and life that I'm like, God, don't ask me to do that. Don't go into this area. I'm not ready for that. Anyone? And I get it, but are we holding back God's healing power? Right? We're saying, well, yeah, Jesus, you can heal me, you can work in my life, but it's got to be on my terms. I'm gonna tell you that's not gonna work out, right? It's got to always be on his terms. One of my favorite spiritual writers is a man named Jack Miller, and he has this idea in all his writings, but he says, whenever we're at those moments in life where we're like, I don't know what God wants me to do, he's like, that's never true. Here's what he says. Yeah, he says, you don't want to know. And I'm like, you know what, Jack? You're right. Isn't that true though? But you know, we play that game. I play that game. Lord, because if I don't know, I'm not accountable. Amen. If I don't know, it's good to go, right? But what is that? It's I'm not allowing God to deal with me on his terms. I'm trying to get God to deal with me on my terms. But that's the whole problem. My terms is what got me here. My terms is what will keep me here. And God, he needs to be God in our lives. We have to open him, and God is gracious. He's like, I'm gonna invite you into this process, but trust me, even when it pushes beyond what is comfortable, and even when it pushes into what feels risky and scary in our lives. You with me on this, church? And then I love this. I love the two-step process to this healing. And here's why. One, again, I think that Mark is putting this story to show us the disciples kind of got Jesus, but they needed more healing. They needed to see him more clearly. They could see him as a king. They couldn't see him as a servant who went to the cross. They couldn't see that he was both those things. So I think that's part of it. But I also think that there's a reality that God, it's healing is always a process, church. Right? If we could say one prayer and be transformed forever, that would be great. And I would love that. But God does not microwave spiritual growth. Amen? He doesn't do it. And I know we get frustrated with that. But you know, as I was thinking about this, I was like, but you know what the process does? It builds a relationship. You know, I don't know about you, but if God always acted quickly in my life, my relationship would be less than it is because I would be running to the next thing and I would forget all about that. I would take that for granted. I would not appreciate it like I should. I would not, you with me on this? And look, I'm as impatient as anyone in this room. Maybe even more so. But God works on a different timeline. Always. And we have to allow him to do the process of healing in our lives. And by the way, you don't graduate out of the process. We need to keep coming back. Say, Lord, yes, things are clear in my heart. They're clear in my life. They're clear in my mind. But I need more. I need you to keep working on me and keep transforming me. And then this person that's healed, Jesus says, don't go back to the village. And I just think there's always a reality, church, that as Christ changes us, we can't go back to our old way of seeing things, our old way of approaching things. You can't enter the same way that you exit, yet God wants to change us in real ways, the way we think and live and relate to others. And when God is at work in us, there will be things where it's like, okay, some of that old way of thinking doesn't make sense anymore. That old way of living, it doesn't make sense because I see things different. So I can't go back there. If you want to make yourself miserable, try to grow in God and keep everything where it is at the same time. If you want to make yourself miserable. That's a great way. Try to grow in your relationship with God, but yet not be willing to allow God to keep moving our life in a different direction. Try and hang on to both of those. You know, it's kind of like two cars going in different directions. Like, I think I got a good grip on both of them. It's not going to work out. It's going to be painful, and it's not going to be healthy. And so Christ calls this man to a different life. Now, then he goes into this teaching. And I think, again, this is about vision. And he goes into this teaching because he says, hey, I'm going to suffer and die. I am the king, but I'm a king that's going not to a throne, but to a cross. And then he goes into this teaching and he says, and you know what? Following me is paradoxical like that. Following me is like you think you're losing your life, but you're actually gaining it. And not follow me, you think you're gaining your life, but you're actually losing it. You with me on this? And so what Jesus is showing us is as we see him differently, we will begin to see life differently. And these words of Jesus, I thought, they are so contrary to everything we are told every day in our culture. See, I think if we were to say American discipleship, this is what it would look like. The good life, according to America, it would be different than the words of Jesus. It would say, fully embrace yourself, take up your crown, set your own course, no matter what anyone says. That's my rendering. Do you like it? Fully embrace. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I think what we are told all the time is something very different. It's almost the exact opposite message. Fully embrace yourself. Take up your crown. Set your own course, no matter what anyone says. But here's the problem. That path will make you miserable. That path will lead to exactly what Jesus says, emptiness. You think you're gaining, but you are losing. And the way of Jesus, although it is so much different in how we have to see it and think about it, it is the path to life. And let's just talk about it for a minute. He says, number one, if we're going to follow him, deny yourself. Well, that does not sound like any fun. Deny yourself? What is going on there? And actually, if you look at the original language, it's disown yourself. How about that? That just kind of struck me a little bit different. Disown yourself. And I was thinking about that. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, hey, there are parts of our life that we need to disown. You know? When people hurt me, I like to carry grudges. I don't like to forget. Anyone? I don't like to forgive. That, if I'm gonna do that, I am not forgetting. But you know what Jesus says? Disown yourself. Hey, disown that part of you. Because that's a real part of me. Amen. That's not a fake part of me. That's real. But what does Jesus say? Disown. And in following Jesus, church, it is this process of disowning. There are real things in our heart, in our life, where you're like, yeah, this is authentically me. Just like, yes, it is. And it's got to go. Amen? But you know what we're told? No, anything that's authentically you has to stay. In fact, that's the only way to a good life. Jesus said, no, it doesn't. You're like, yeah, that is you. That is 100% you. It's got to go. Disown. I read an article this week, and it said that 60%, let me look at it, make sure I got it right. The marriage rate is down 60% from 50 years ago. 60%. So 60% of people are not getting married from 50 years ago. I don't know. Statistics, people, you can figure that all out. But it's a change. It's a significant change. I'm a liberal arts guy. But I was thinking about that. I was like, you know, I wonder what some of that, the reason is, and there's probably a million reasons, but I was thinking in marriage, you have to disown yourself a lot. Maybe that's my marriage. I don't know. But don't you, right? Because, you know, you come down after a long day and your wife is watching just some show that is literally killing your soul. It's so lame and boring. And you're like, babe, I can't do this. You know, I can't watch this. I can't even hear it. You know, this is just like painful. Can we please watch, you know, Steve Rinella or something like this? You know, man. Can we just, anything else, you know? And it's in those moments you have to disown yourself. That's what I'm learning, church. There isn't always compromise. Yeah. People told me everything's about compromise. No, it's not. No. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes you lose. It's disowning. Anyone with me here? It's disowning. Yeah. Jesus is right. They could do that too. That's good. That's good advice. Yeah. It's disowning ourselves, church. And you know, it's key to a healthy relationship. We don't know. We're not good at subordinating our desires out of love. Because that's really what a lot of marriage is, isn't it? Yes, I have this desire, but I'm going to subordinate it out of love for you. Jesus is saying that's what we do in a relationship with him. Yes, there are things that feel or important to me or rise up in me, but if they're not pleasing to God, if they're not honoring to God, I'm going to put them on a lower tier out of love for him. You with me on this? And I'm just going to say we're not that great at that. But that's part of what following Christ is. And Jesus says, but there's a promise on the other side of it. It's that if you disown parts of yourself, you're actually not losing yourself, you're gaining yourself. You're actually not becoming less of who you are, you're becoming more of who you are. You with me on this, church? It's about seeing things differently. Then he says, take up our cross and follow him. This is taking it even one step further. And a cross is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of suffering. It says, yeah, there's going to be some pain along the way. And you're going to have to endure it. Right? Following God, it doesn't mean pain and struggle get taken out of our life. And I know when it comes, it does feel confusing. We're like, God, why is this happening? And we're wondering and we're struggling through it. And but again, Jesus is showing us, no, it's going to be there. There's going to be crosses in our life. There's going to be things and we've got to pick some of those up. But the value behind it is worth the suffering. And we've got to be willing to understand life that way. Hey, maybe God is calling us to do some hard things in this season of life. Maybe God is calling us to just, yes, stretch ourselves in a way that feels like death. That feels like, oh, man, Lord. That's what he's talking about. And if we're willing to trust him, if we're willing to follow him, we'll find life on the other side. And then he says, pick up your cross and follow me. For whoever loses his life for me or for the gospel gains it. Church, can I just remind you, the path that leads to life is pouring our life out for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's the path that leads to most life. It's saying, all right, Lord, this life is yours. I give it to you. I offer it to you. You are worth it. And I want to orient my life around you and your purpose. We get a newsletter, church, from some of the missionaries that we've supported in Ukraine, the Perhais, and I was looking, and they put some pictures in it, and they're in Ukraine, and if you've been following, you know, there's just been continued warfare and destruction and challenge, and power grids are out every day for a couple hours, and they were just kind of writing about all that, but then they would show these pictures of churches that they were in and churches that were just packed. But everybody had all their like cold winter gear on, hats, everything, because these churches probably didn't have buildings and people were even getting baptized. I know some of you in the early days of West, we had some cold water baptisms. Brittany, yeah, Brittany, yeah, freezing. She loves Jesus more than most, you know. But, you know, I was looking at that, and it was so inspiring to me because I was like, man, what they're doing is so hard in a lot of ways, right? They're, like, forsaking a lot of comfort and putting themselves in harm's way, but they're doing it for the gospel. They're, in a sense, losing their life, but Jesus said, no, they're actually saving it. And I'm not saying that God is calling, that's a unique call, and that's a special call, but I'm saying that it's a good picture of what Jesus is talking about here, because that doesn't make any sense unless Jesus is who he really says he is. It doesn't make any sense to cancel your career plans and to give your life to some other country sharing the gospel and endure war and poverty unless Jesus is who he says. Unless Jesus is worth it. And church, I wonder in our lives, is there anything that doesn't make sense unless Jesus is who he says he is? Is there anything in our life that's like, you know what, the only way that makes sense is if you're right about Jesus. The only way that makes any sense is if you're right about Jesus. Is if Jesus is the cosmic king who went to the cross for us. This is the call of disciples. And Jesus says, it won't make sense. And you won't do it. And we won't live this way unless we see him as Mark is showing us. I read a story years ago about a guy that bought a billboard in the middle of nowhere. Or built a billboard in the middle of nowhere. Just kind of this vastly wooded area in the south and put it up. And, you know, if you just put a random billboard in the middle of the woods, people are going to think you're crazy. And that's a fair thought, I think, right? And so this guy did that. But of course, he knew something that a lot of people didn't. And that's that a major interstate was going to be built through that area in a few years. So he, you know, bought it long before and held it. And that interstate got built. And who's looking pretty smart now? Amen? Right? Don't we wish we all had information like that, you know, on the future? But I think in some ways, that's an example of our lives. If Jesus is the one true king, if he is the one that went to the cross for us and gave his life, if he is all those things, and we spend our time here living for him, not in, you know, little, easy, simple, but if we really live for him and we live to serve him, it might not make sense to other people, and maybe that's a sign that we're doing it right, but one day, be like, I see what you're doing there. That was pretty good. You saw something that was so important to see. And church, I just want you to look in your life and I want to look in my life and say, how do we see Christ today? Do we see what Mark is saying? You see this king? Because he is a great king. But he's a king that loves you, that loves me, that goes to a cross. He's not a king that says, hey, just come to me, but I will come and I will do for you what you could never do for yourself. Do we see the beauty and the majesty that Mark has shown us? And today, if we see it, what's got to look different in our lives? What is God calling us to where it feels like we're losing our life, but it actually might be the path that he has to us gaining it? Because I believe that moment will come where it's like, man, You will kneel before that great king and you will not regret anything that you poured out in service to him. You will kneel before that great king and you will not regret any time that you took to worship him, to honor him, to bless his name, to serve his people, to glorify his name, to obey him in the big things and the small things. We will not regret that for an instant. But I worry about getting there and just being like, man, if only I knew it was going to be like this, I would have lived so different. You with me on this, church? Christ is trustworthy. He is worth it. And there's a blessing in it. He says, you think you're losing your life, but you're gaining it. The things he's asking us to not hold on to, those are the things that are going to ruin us anyway. Those are the things that are just going to get in the way anyway. Those are the things that block life, not create life. And Christ says, will you trust me? Do you see me in the kind of way that life looks different. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would open our eyes today. Father, like that man that you healed, our spiritual eyes need attended to. Maybe like that man we saw once before clearly, but life has made things a little bit fuzzy. And Lord, we just invite you now to heal us. Lord, we invite that call. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And Father, help us know what that means for us, for each one of us. Not what it means for someone else, but just what it means for our life in this season, in this time. And Father, I pray that through this, we would see the wonder, the majesty, the goodness, the mercy of who you are. And Lord, our hearts would be filled with grateful worship. Help us in this, in Jesus' name, amen.